And so the passage that I selected is going to be a cheerful one. It's a happy one. I want you to leave here happy, 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 you know? So this is going to be a good one. It comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And there's a refrain that I want us to get as we go through this lesson. And that is, the Lord is great and He's greatly to be praised. That's the thing I want to leave you with tonight. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. By the way, just go ahead and get food. We'll save the dessert for a little break time. Unless you've already had your dessert, and I bet you're allowed seconds. But I don't mind any of you getting up, getting your plate full, and coming back and sitting down, getting some drinks over there. That's not a problem with me at all. I won't be disturbed, and you can still hear me talk even while you eat. Okay, we're going to look at 1 Chronicles. And the two books of Chronicles were one book of the Hebrew Scriptures. It was written about 450 years before the time of Christ and about 500 years after the time of King David. Many believe that Ezra was the author of the book. And it deals with a history that goes from Adam all the way up to the Babylonian captivity. So it was written for the Jews who had returned from the Babylonian captivity around 536 B.C. under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And you remember from our study in the book of Zechariah that when they came, there was no temple, there was no wall, there was no Jerusalem. Everything was a heap of rubble. And then when the temple was finally built under the leadership of Zerubbabel, that was 22 years after they arrived in the land, there were those who had the fortune of living long enough to have seen Solomon's temple. And they were very, very disappointed when Zerubbabel's temple was completed. It wasn't as big. It wasn't as magnificent as Solomon's temple. And so there was that bit of discouragement. When they returned, they had a Persian governor. That would be Zerubbabel. They had no king. They thought, I'm sure, about those days of King David and King Solomon, when Israel was a great nation, when both of those kings were highly respected by all the nations of the world. But now they had no king. And they were wondering, is there any hope? Is God still faithful? Is God still going to fulfill His promises? And that is the very reason why Ezra writes the Chronicles. It's to give them hope. It's to say that God is still a faithful God. It's to say that the promises that God made to Abraham and David, He is going to fulfill. It is to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back again. He is their Messiah. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and He's going to rule over a renovated heaven and earth. The very things that we've talked about in the book of Revelation. Now, the key chapter that I want to deal with is chapter 16. Remember, this is a history book. And so Ezra is going back in time. He's going all the way back to King Saul. In the time when the Philistines invaded the nation of Israel and they took the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, they took that Ark to their capital city of Ashdod and they put it in the temple of Dagon. That was their god. Remember what happened. Dagon was made of stone. He's sitting on a pedestal. And as soon as the ark is put into the temple that is dedicated to him, Dagon falls flat on his feet, his face. His head comes off. His arms come off. There's nothing left but his torso and his feet. And then over a process of time, boils began to break out on the people of Ashdod and the surrounding communities. But after 7 months, and that's how long the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple of Dagon, 7 months, after all of that time, the Philistines said, it's time we get the Ark out of here. This Ark is causing us too much trouble. And so the Ark was taken to Kiriath-Jearim, which is a little town about 10 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. And it was stored in the home of a man by the name of Abinadab. And it stayed there for 20 years. Now David becomes king. And the first thing that David wants to do is to bring the ark to the city of Jerusalem. He's already had a tabernacle built, a tent, where he wants the Ark of the Covenant to be stored. That's going to be the home, temporarily, for the ark. And so they go to the home of Abinadab and they load the ark in an ox cart. And you know the story. how they are moving toward the city of Jerusalem when the ox stumbles and the Ark of the Covenant begins to fall off the cart, and a man by the name of Uzzah reaches out and steadies the Ark, and immediately he dies. And so we wonder, was God fair? I mean, that seems pretty severe. For Uzzah to be struck dead, steadying the Ark to keep it from falling off the ox cart. I think there's two reasons for this. One, Uzzah was not a priest. And only the priest could accompany the Ark. Only the priest could be around the Ark. Uzzah was out of place. He had no business being there in the first place. But the second reason is this. Remember, God said, anybody who touches the Ark is going to be killed instantly. And so I think it's God's way of saying, listen, I mean what I mean, what I mean. And sometimes I have to use very severe means in order to get you people to understand that I mean what I mean. Well, the Ark is then taken to the home of Obed-Edom, where it remains for 3 months. And finally, the Ark now comes to the city of Jerusalem. And it's put in the tabernacle that David had already prepared for it. And so there's burnt offerings and peace offerings that are being offered to God. David then blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He then distributed to everyone in Israel a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and raisin cakes. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark, and the people began to celebrate with music, played with stringed instruments and harps, trumpets, horns, loud-sounding cymbals. You know, this was a real party that was taking place here. Sacrificial offerings, food, a full orchestra, even dancing. You remember that story of David dancing before the palace where he lived. And here's Micah, his wife, who was also the daughter of King Saul, looking out the window at David dancing. And David flailed his legs. He was so excited, and he exposed himself. And the Bible says, she, Micah, despised him in her heart. And David pleaded with his wife. It was to the Lord. I was doing this to the Lord. Now, why did Micah despise her husband? Was it because of the dancing? Was it because he exposed himself, not intentionally? Or was there some other problem? I don't know. But the very last verse of 2 Samuel chapter 6, which is a parallel to what we're talking about here tonight, says this. And Micah was barren from that day forward. Here is David dancing before the Lord, joyous, because the Ark had been brought to Jerusalem and was placed in the temple, or rather in the tabernacle that he'd already set up. And his wife despised him. And she was barren from that day forward.
Maybe.
Well, David then prepares a song. You see, a key verse I want us to look at is verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 16. Here it is. On that day, David delivered this psalm to the hands of Asaph, the chief musician, and his brethren, to thank the Lord. So David is really declaring this Thanksgiving Day. I am thankful that the Ark is finally in Jerusalem. He writes the psalm, he has a full orchestra, and David is singing this song to the congregation. The psalm comes in three stanzas. And the very theme of the song is this. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And that's a refrain that I want to repeat over and over and over again tonight, because I want you to leave here tonight with that on your mind. If you don't remember anything else that I have taught you tonight, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised.
Amen.
Okay, let's get in. Here's stanza one. Keep in mind, here's David singing. Here's the full orchestra playing behind him. He wrote the music. He wrote the words. First stanza is, be adoring of God. It really begins at verse 8. And here are the reasons to adore Him. First of all, adore Him for His service. Verse 8 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all the wondrous works that He's done. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. So here we see the very essence of praise is to extol God, it's to honor God, it's to thank God. We are to thank Him, notice, for His deeds among the peoples, all of His wondrous works, and the judgments that come from His mouth. Now, how do we thank Him? We thank Him by calling on His name. My wife quite frequently goes around the house, Lord, Lord. And I'm saying, what do you want, hon? She says, I'm talking to God. I'm not talking to you. And you're not my Lord. Okay. But we call on His name. We make His deeds known. We sing to Him. We glory in His name. We rejoice in those who seek the Lord. We remember His marvelous works. Just stop and think in your life the things that God has done for you. That's one reason why I wanted to bring the lesson I had last week on spiritual blessings. We always talk about material blessings at Thanksgiving time. I wanted to introduce you to spiritual blessings from Ephesians chapter 1. Stop and think of the blessings that we enjoy. We are chosen of God. We are holy and blameless before God. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into His family. We are a child of God. We have an inheritance from God. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in our life, which secures our salvation. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The psalmist wrote this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now we know that God has blessed us. Notice what the psalmist is saying. Bless the Lord. We are to bless the Lord. How do we bless the Lord? Here's how. We remember all His benefits. And then the psalmist goes on to list those benefits. Notice what he says. He forgave our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeemed our life from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and mercies. He satisfies our mouth with good things. He renews our youth like an eagle's. And these are the reasons, David says, we need to bless God. Because the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. So, we're talking about adoring God. The first thing we do is we adore Him for His service, for what He's done for us. Notice next, we adore Him for His selection of you and me. Notice verse 13. O seed of Israel, His servant, your children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Remember, God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God made a covenant with David. And basically these covenants, one was a land covenant, the land of that belongs to the Canaanites now is going to belong to you. I'm giving it to you. You will have the deed to that land as long as you honor me. That land is yours. It's even yours if you disobey me. You have the deed to it, but you may not live there because if you disobey me, I'm going to scatter you. Remember that. But also through the seed of Abraham, the Messiah was going to come. So God is a faithful God. God is going to do exactly what He says He's going to do. And God says, I've chosen you and I am not going to let you go. God has protected Israel from her enemies. Every foreign king bit the dust. Every nation that held the Israelites in captivity has bitten the dust. And the Jews as a people still stand. And remember what God said in regards to His prophets. Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. So He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of Assyria. He brought them out of Babylon. That would leave us to the point where Ezra is. But if you want to look to the future, he brought him out of Persia. He brought him out of Greece. He brought him out of Rome. Even though they were scattered from one end of the world to the other, that is the biggest miracle, I think, outside the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that God has preserved the Jews scattered all over the world and then brought them back to the land of Israel again, because God said that's what's going to happen. Amen. The greatest event that has taken place since the resurrection of Christ is the return of the Jews to the land of Israel on May the 14th, 1948, to become a nation again. If there's ever evidence of a God, that's it. The preservation of the Jewish people when all their enemies have bitten the dust. So there's reason here to give thanks, not only because of what God has done for Israel, but remember, we also are chosen of God. That's what we talked about last week too. That God has chosen us. How? Even before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Every time I think of that verse, it just magnifies God to me. Whoa! It just makes God so big. God, before He created the heavens and the earth, knew you and knew me. And He knew the exact moment that we would choose Jesus Christ. So He's already chosen us. He's chosen us because He knew we would choose Him. And in choosing us, He's declared us holy. He's declared us blameless. Not because we're holy, not because we're blameless, but because we put our faith in a holy and blameless Jesus Christ, who took all of our sins upon Himself. And we, in exchange, received His holiness, His blamelessness, His righteousness. So that when God sees you and when God sees me, He says, I don't even know that you've ever sinned. Because I've forgotten all about it. I've buried every one of them in the depths of the sea. I've removed them as far as the east is from the west. I have totally forgotten every sin that you have ever committed. Because as far as I'm concerned, you are justified in my sight. I am viewing you just as if you had never sinned at all. God is great. The Lord is great. And greatly to be praised. Notice thirdly, adore Him for His salvation. We adore Him for His service, what He's done for us. We adore Him for His selection, He's chosen us. We adore Him for His salvation because He saved us. Notice, beginning at verse 23, we're still in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Notice, we're commanded to sing to the Lord and proclaim His salvation. We are to declare His glory and wonders among the people. You know, there's no greater news that we can share with somebody than the fact that they can be forgiven of their sins. And that their sins are forgiven if they put their faith in Jesus, because Jesus shed His blood that covered all of our sins. So that's the reason why the people can say hallelujah and praise the Lord. Because we adore Him for His salvation. Notice, David continues to sing there in verse 25. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. There's our phrase. That's the refrain that I want to keep bringing up tonight. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. There is no God like our God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's personal. He's not some God made of stone or wood, like Dagon there in the temple in Ashdod that fell on his face and lost his head. He's loving, not cold and capricious like Allah. Do you realize in the Quran there are 99 names for Allah? 99 names for Allah. Not one of them is love. But remember what John says, God is love. He is creator, not part of creation, as is the moon god of Islam. I don't know if you're familiar, I've taught Islam, not so much in this class, but if you go back before the time of Muhammad, or even in the early days of Muhammad, there were 360 gods the Arab people worshipped at the Kaaba. That's a black stone that's in the center of the city of Mecca. So, 360 gods, probably 360 tribes of people. Every tribe had their own god. Now, the god of Muhammad was named Hubal. H-U-B-U-L. Hubal. Also has the name Sin, interestingly. Spelled S-I-N. I don't know if it's pronounced that way, but that's how I'm going to pronounce it. Hubal, or Sin, was the moon god. That was the primary god of Muhammad and his tribe, the Quraysh tribe. Did you ever wonder why Islam has a crescent moon as its symbol? It's because it represents Hubal, the moon god. Listen, our God created the moon. Allah. Why? He is the moon. Anyway, there's no God like our God. That's the point we want to make here. He's the one who alone can save us. And that's the very reason why David is saying, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." Now that's the first stanza. And the first stanza is what? Be adoring of God. Adore Him for His service. Adore Him for His selection. Adore Him for His salvation. He serves us because He's blessed us in so many ways. He has selected us because He has chosen us even before the foundation of the world. And He has saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, right? Notice now the second stanza. Be active for God. We're to be adoring God, now we're to be active for God. Beginning of verse 28. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory to His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. Notice all of the active words here. Give. Bring. Worship. Tremble. So what are we to do? First of all, speak of His glory. Notice verse 29. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. How do we give glory to God? I don't know if you've ever been taught this, but the word glory in the Hebrew language is the word kabod. And it's a strange meaning as to why it's translated glory. It means heavy or weighty. Heavy or weighty. Now, heavy or weighty. It has nothing to do with pounds. We're not weighing God. We don't know how much God weighs. See? It has nothing to do with weight in the sense of pounds. What does it mean? Well, it's kind of a figurative expression, but the glory of God is to make a heavy impression upon those who worship Him. A heavy impression. So that we even manifest the glory of God. We give Him glory when His glory radiates from us. Now there are names for God. And of course His primary name, as you see there from Exodus chapter 3, is I Am. So we're to give glory to His name, I Am. What does that mean? It means that He's the center of all things. It means all the universe and all life originated from Him. It means there is no one above Him, for He alone is the sovereign ruler in heaven above and in things on earth and in things below the earth. There is no God like our God. Give Him glory, for He is great, and He's the great I Am. So we give glory to His name. Now, God has many names in Scripture. You know this. He's called El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's called Yahweh Jireh, the Lord our Provider. He's called Yahweh Rapha, The Lord our healer is called Yahweh Nisi. The Lord our banner, which means he's the victorious one. He is called Yahweh Makadesh. The Lord our sanctifier. He is Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. He is Yahweh Elohim, the Lord our God. He is Yahweh Tishkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is Yahweh Rohai, the Lord our shepherd. He is Yahweh Shema, the Lord ever present. And he is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. So, just stop and think for a moment of all the names of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Why? He's our provider. He's our healer. He's our victory. He's our sanctifier. He's our peace. He's our righteousness. He's our shepherd. He's our ever-present companion. And he is known by his name. But there's one thing that's greater than his name, and that's his word. Notice what the psalmist says, you have magnified your word above your name. Why is God's word above his name? Because God's reputation is tied up in his word. If everything in this book does not come true, then God is a liar. And God's reputation is at stake, and so his glory has been greatly diminished, right? So God honors his word even above his name, but we are to give glory to his name. Notice next, we're to share in our gratitude to him. So we're to be active for God. This is the second stanza. We're to be active for God, which means speak of his glory. Bring glory to his name. And let the weight of that glory be such an impression upon you that people can see there's something different about you because you are actually emanating the glory of God from your presence. Now, share in your gratitude. Notice verse 29. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We're to bring an offering and worship the Lord. God wants us to show gratitude to him by supporting his work. God does not need support, but we need to show gratitude. One way of doing this is giving an offering. Now, you cannot separate offering from worship. Offering is a form of worship. I know at Mariners Church where I go, they don't take an offering. So there's no point in the service where an offering plate is passed. Yet they seem to do okay. A lot of people give online and so forth. But I think there's also a sense in which this is a time of worship because I'm showing my gratitude to God by what I give. So you can't separate offering from worship. And the book of Hebrews says this. He says we are to bring the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice. That's making some kind of offering, not necessarily money. It's making some kind of sacrifice, offering to God, with praise, with our worship. Notice what he says. This is Hebrews chapter 13. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So what is the sacrifice of praise? It is speaking praise. It is doing good. It is giving an offering by sharing in his ministry. And so by doing all of this, we're really saying the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Notice next, we're to shudder at his greatness. We're talking about being active for God, which means what? We speak of his glory. We share in our gratitude. We shudder at his greatness. We shudder. Fear. Fear. Notice, the word is tremble. Tremble before him, all the earth. See, our God is an awesome God and greatly to be feared. And our fear, the oddness that we have for God, shows that we have reverence and respect for him. To fear Him is to recognize Him as the ultimate reality. To fear God is called the beginning of knowledge. So, fearing God, you know, it's holding God in such respect, such awe. But you know this, it's fearing God that keeps us moral. Morality, our morality, our behavior is tied to how much we fear God. Let me give you an example. Everyone in this room, I'm just using myself. I have been tempted at times very strongly to do something I know I shouldn't do. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit puts the fear of God in me. He says, you do this? You follow through with what you're thinking about? You know what? You're going to be disciplined. God's going to come down hard on you. Because that sin is going to come back and haunt you. It's the fear of God that keeps us moral and obedient to God. So our God is awesome, and before Him the earth will tremble. And sometimes we need to tremble too. Especially if we ever think we're going to try to put something over on God by doing the things that He doesn't want us to do. Well, we've seen two stanzas now. Be adoring of God. Be active for God. Here's the third stanza. Be assured by God. We've been talking about the Song of David. David is celebrating because the Ark of the Covenant has been placed at the tabernacle that he built. He wanted the Ark back in the city of Jerusalem. So there's a big celebration that's taking place. And he wrote a song. And he has an orchestra behind him. And there are three stanzas to the song. And I'm entitling it, Great is the Lord and Greatly to be Praised. And the first thing we said is, the first stanza, be adoring of God. Adore Him. Next, be active for God. And here's the third stanza, be assured by God. This begins at verse 31 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Be assured, first of all, by His position. Notice verse 31. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, let the field rejoice. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Be assured of His position. What is His position? The Lord reigns. Here we have some of the same material that we've talked about when we went through the book of Revelation, because the Lord is going to reign when He comes back again. That's when Jesus Christ comes back in glory and power and sets up His millennial kingdom on earth. So you see, God made some promises to His creation that the day would come when His creation, which is under the curse of Adam, would be delivered from that curse. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, how all creation groans and travails together, waiting for its deliverance. Hey, there's no longer going to be any weeds growing in the millennium, see? The flowers are not going to wilt and die. Now, my wife will love that. She loves flowers. I imagine some of you do too. It's going to be a beautiful time. And also, what was that?
He's just
pissed. Just a pistol, I know.
He has vine for me, probably.
My wife buys flowers every time she goes to the store. If I bought flowers, there wouldn't be a place to put them. That's almost 100% true. Anyway, what we're saying is there's a bit of curse that's been placed upon man. That curse is going to be partially removed. Remember, when we come back, we have glorified bodies. So we're going to live throughout the millennium, throughout eternity. That's not going to be a problem for us believers. But there are going to be people living on the earth that we are going to be ruling and reigning over. There are going to be people born during the millennial time. Notice they can live to 100 years, Isaiah says, and they're still a child. And they'll be given 100 years to make a decision for Christ before they die. If they make that decision, they'll live throughout the millennium. So people will be able to live 800-900 years. That's how drastic the environment will change when Christ comes back. We see some other things. During Christ's earthly reign, man will be reconciled to nature, and nature will be reconciled to man. The wolf will dwell with the lamb because the wolf will no longer be carnivorous. The nursing child will play with the cobra because the cobra will no longer be poisonous. The carnivorous animals will be herbivorous, and the deadly animals will cease to be poisonous. And so Jesus is the Lord who's going to reign over the earth. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Thank Him. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. That's the theme of this song. So, be assured of His position. What is His position? He's going to reign. Notice verse 37. Be assured of His prudence. He's coming to judge the earth. Now remember that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And what does the Bible say about His judgment? Well, this again is what we talked about in the book of Revelation. He's going to judge in truth and in righteousness. He's going to be a just judge. The very words on His garment when He comes back again, He's faithful and He's true. And so He's going to be a faithful judge. He's going to be a true judge. He's going to judge in righteousness. Those are His standards. Notice next, be assured of His protection. Verses 34 and 35. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Here's the cry of David now. God, protect us from all of our enemies. And You promised to do that. Remember what Isaiah said. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Like I said earlier, I think the greatest miracle of the last 2,000 years has been the preservation of the Jewish people and the fact that Israel has become a nation again. God has protected His people. They're scattered. They've been persecuted. Look, anti-Semitism is back. Big time. Big time. People hate the Jews.
And us.
Yeah, and believers. Yeah. People hate us too. Yeah, that's absolutely true. We evangelicals are looked upon as unenlightened, stupid people that don't believe in science. Well, anyway. What we're seeing here is David asking God to protect the nation of Israel from our enemies. But you know, the same thing is true of us, because our Lord is going to protect us as well. Remember what Jesus said. The Father has given. Whatever the Father has given to Me, I am going to hold on to them so tight that no one can take them out of My hand. No one can take them out of My Father's hand. Peter put it like this. He says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. That's the creating power of God. So, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Notice next, be assured by His presence. We are to be assured, first of all, by His position. He reigns. We are to be assured by His prudence because He judges. And He judges in righteousness and truth. He judges with wisdom. Be assured of His protection. He's going to take care of us. He's not going to let go of us. We can be assured of our salvation. And finally, be assured of His presence. Verse 36. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen. And they praised the Lord. Here again, our God is eternal. No one created Him. He had neither a mother nor a father. No one was before him. No one will come after him. There was never a time that he was not. There will never be a time when he will not be. Our God existed before time. To say he existed before time is to say he is not controlled by time. Time implies limitations. Hey, our God does not have birthdays. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Our God exists in all time at the same time. This, I think, has to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible in regards to who God is and understanding how big our God is. Notice it's Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one, notice, that inhabits eternity whose name is holy. Notice, our God inhabits eternity. Can you get your mind around that? Our God inhabits eternity. He inhabits all time at the same time, even though he doesn't exist in time. God exists right now in the past. He goes all the way back before the beginning. God exists today. He's present. God exists in the future. That's why he can prophesy things that are yet to take place. God is living in the future. Our God inhabits eternity. Wow. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. So we're really seeing the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God in this. Remember what the psalmist said. Peter said the same thing. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. It's like we talked about last week. We said, hey, 2,000 years of time have passed. We say, that's a long time if the Lord is to come immediately or imminently. But remember, to God, 2,000 years is like two drops of sand in the hourglass. How God views time and how we view time are totally different. So here's the tribute then that David has made to God. When the Ark of the Covenant was placed back in the tabernacle inside the city of Jerusalem. Thank God that he is the eternal God who lives from everlasting to everlasting. And the very theme of his song, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. One more thing I want us to look at, and we will close it for tonight. And that is, be affirming God's plan for your life. This takes in the rest of chapter 16, beginning at verse 37, and takes us all the way through to verse 17 of chapter 17. I'm not going to read all of that, but we'll summarize it. Notice, here's really the application to the lesson. Be affirming God's plan for your life. How? By worshiping God daily. Notice verses 37 through 43. I'm kind of summarizing it now. Once the congregation shouted amen, when the song was done, everybody shouted amen. David left Asaph and his fellow musicians before the ark where they were to minister. Notice, every day before the Lord. This was not just Sabbath worship. They were to minister before the ark regularly as an every day's work requirement. And then there are various people who are told to offer sacrifices on a regular basis. They were chosen as Levites to serve at the tabernacle and so forth. And they were to give thanks to the Lord daily because his mercy endures forever. And once all of this was set up, notice what verse 43 says, chapter 16. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Now here's the point. It's a simple one. Do you have a daily time of worship before God? Do you have a time to thank him for his mercy endures forever? Do you have a time to say, Lord, great are you and greatly to be praised? We all need that time. Worship is not just on Sunday. It's not just on Tuesday night. Listen, it's every day. And that's exactly what David set up at the tabernacle. You're going to be busy every single day serving God because God is full of mercy and grace, and he's greatly to be praised. Here's the second lesson. Be willing to accept God's purpose for your life, even if it is different than you first thought. Wow. You know, David goes home, he blesses his house, and then he's visited by a prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan says to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. Whatever you want to do, David, do it for the Lord. God is with you. You know what David wanted to do? He wanted to build the temple. And God knew that was in his heart. So now Nathan gets a dream from the Lord. And the Lord says to Nathan, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to live in. Whoa. Notice what Nathan has to do. He has to go back to David, the king, and say, David, I said something I shouldn't have said. I said the Lord is going to be with you. Whatever's on your heart, you can accomplish for him. And you want to build the temple, and God says you're not going to build the temple. Well, that was very discouraging. That was very disappointing to David. And so now he has to build up David a little bit, encourage him a little bit. And what he says is, David, God has rescued you from being a shepherd boy. God has placed you in a position of king over this nation. God has made your name recognized by every nation on the face of the earth. And God has made a covenant with you. And that covenant is that through your seed, the Messiah is going to come. Look at how God has blessed you. How can you be disappointed when God has given you all of this just because you can't build him a temple? Now hear these words from God to David. This is chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. God is now saying to David, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it away from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Notice he says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Who's he talking about? Immediately, I thought Solomon. But then when you read the rest of that, I think, no. He's making a covenant promise to David that his son, Jesus Christ, is going to come. Why? Because I will establish him. Now, I use the word him there in a small h because that's the way it's in the text. But I think it ought to be a capital H. I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. It was not Solomon's throne that was established forever. He only ruled for 40 years. And at the end of 40 years, he ended up with a divided kingdom. And so God is now assuring David of this covenant promise he made. Through your bloodline, David, the Messiah is going to come. He will sit on your throne. He will rule and reign forever and ever. And when he comes back again in his second coming, there's going to be a temple. And you know who's going to build that temple? Zechariah says, Jesus will build that temple. The Messiah will build that temple. He doesn't need any help. First of all, he was a carpenter, and secondly, he's God. So what at first must have been very disappointing to David was well accepted by him. And after Nathan left, David went in before the Lord humbly and prayed. Here's his prayer. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me to this? What a humble servant David was here. Kind of crushed because his dream of building a temple to God has disappeared. But who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me to this? That you would think so highly of me. That I would be a servant after your heart. To have the privilege of being in the line of the Messiah who's going to come. Who's going to sit on my throne. Who's going to rule forever and ever and ever. So here's the thought. Sometimes God has much bigger plans for us than we have for God. Let's give Him thanks. Why? Because the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's it.